And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, it says this: see to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and to defile many. A root of bitterness can kind of come into our lives unannounced. We could be caught off guard. We could be unprepared. You wake up in the morning, today's a good day. And then you look outside and you have to shovel the driveway. You're like, oh, snow. I hate snow. You know, I'm just joking. But, you know, you can kind of lose it. You can't really get too mad at snow because snow doesn't get mad back at you. But anyways, you know what I'm saying? Like with people, we could, you know, encounter people. And when it says to defile many, some of the original thought process around that when he wrote this, the individual who, man, we're not even 100% sure who wrote it, but it's a good book in the Bible. Anyways, Hebrews. It's a stain. There's this defilement that causes a stain in our lives. And so when we look back on our past and our history, we turn around and we look at our, whoa, that's messy. Or there's this giant stain in our lives. And I have a picture this morning. So this was many years ago when I was up north at Bethany Church. You could see the carpet color of the sanctuary. You know, there was this kind of this theme that was going around back in the day. It was the end of the roll, you know, something like that. We don't know. But what do you do when your old photocopier printer kicks the bucket and it's off lease, it's not working anymore, you don't want to pay for the warranty, so you get a new one, so you've got this big machine. And so I was running the youth ministry at the time, well, what a great idea, take a sledgehammer to it, right? And so in all my wisdom, I made sure I had the safety glasses on because we don't want flying shrapnel and getting injured. So it was like, you know, you hit the vehicle as a fundraiser, well, you hit this photocopier machine, right? Because all of those photocopiers that you've dealt with in your life, they're very offensive, right? You know, why isn't it print? Why is it upside down? What is going on? You don't understand the lingo of the photocopier. But with this one, we even took the toner out because I thought, oh my, if we don't get that toner out. Have you ever dealt with toner? You know, and you just get a little bit on something and it's on your face and now you're like, you think you're a football player and it's all over. My clothes, you're thinking, what happened? This crazy thing happened. So we got all the toner out, and then we just started beating on the thing. It was awesome, you know. Get your frustrations out. I had this thought this morning. It's not even in the message, so we'll have to think about it later. I'll have to write this down. In the same church, look at that color of the carpet. You're like, a lot could happen there, and it would not be noticeable. So we've got like you haven't said anything yet. And so there was like this communion table. It was all, you know, hand-carved. It was beautiful. Somebody put it together. But up north, it's cold sometimes. No, it's warm sometimes. Let me kind of reverse that on you. Anyways, a squirrel got into the church sanctuary and is running around all week. We're trying to get it out, but you don't want to leave the door open because it's freezing. You want to pay the heat. You want to heat the whole Yukon. And so we thought, I got a pellet gun. Let's have some fun with this thing. And so there was honestly like an upper balcony, like up there. And we were up there, and all of a sudden, he got right on the communion table. And I thought, oh, this is going to be great. And I got him, and he was, and now he's flopping on the communion table. Blood everywhere, blood on the carpet, blood on the communion table. I thought, this is terrible. Good thing Sunday's a couple days away, so we cleaned it all up. But when we think about that in our lives, you know, this is a safe place. The church, sometimes, right? This is going to be good. And we come here, we get offended, though, don't we, sometimes? Hopefully by not from the pastor, let's not go there. But you know what I'm saying? Like sometimes an offense comes in, and it's usually in the least place that we think. Sometimes it's usually in our own home. Sometimes it's by family and friends. Those are the ones that hurt the most. Because the ones that we don't know about don't really, not a big deal. But when it's close to home, it hurts a bit more. So this is a thought we have. So we can't let a root of bitterness take hold in our lives. And there's so many reasons why. So let's just flip just a bit further. So Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14 says this. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God. See, Jesus was unblemished. And so what does that do for us? It cleanses our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. We're going to have a hard time serving. You might serve okay, but you don't serve with a good attitude, right? You're like, I got to do this thing, you know, whatever you're supposed to be doing. You've got a poor attitude towards it because we need a clean conscience to serve God well. I want to go down just a whole bunch of rabbit trails for a minute here and have some fun with you. So again, we can't serve God. We can't come to church, we can't do our work and have unforgiveness and feel that we're we can't be healed ever. Like, why would we ever believe that? You say, oh, that stain is too big. You know, it's in the carpet now. It ain't coming out. I don't care how much steam cleaner you use. It would just be discrediting the word of God, wouldn't it be? That you can be healed. That steam of Jesus and the Holy Spirit can get that stain out of your life. And we must believe that. Because even the world believes this. You know, if you've done something wrong criminally, and you've done okay for a long time, they'll actually give you a pardon. They'll pardon you and say, hey, in the eyes of the government, we forgive and we forget everything that you've ever done, and we'll erase it from your life. And so why would we allow the world to offer that when they don't even have the hope of the word? And we have the hope of the word that can cleanse us and free us and set us free. Isn't that just wonderful just to think about? Okay, I feel much better about things now. And maybe somebody has spoken into your life or you've read something that says, you know, you're never going to be free of that. And I think that you've heard the wrong voice and maybe read the wrong book, because there actually is freedom. You can actually get free. You don't have to continue to live in all of this discord and that kind of stuff. Because the walls of bitterness, it might just be the last thing that you have to break through or push through to get where God wants you to be. And so there's this bit of the separation right now between where God wants you and where you are right now. And just think, if you're able to push through that, what would that look like? Not for the world, not for the church, but just for you as an individual. If you could go, man, I sure would like to feel a bit different about this situation or the stress or this worry that's in my life. Man, if that could just be out of my head, what would I be like? How would I respond to people? How would I act differently? And I think sometimes it boils down to, and I felt this way, I might be the only one in the room, but when I grew up, I thought, the cards that I got dealt in life were rough. When I did a little study, as I've been, you know, ill the last little while, I was at home, I was like, hey, the first 23 years were pretty tough. And then after that, I got married, you know, to my wife, Omelie. Awesome, right? You know, it's awesome. And just recently, I'm not feeling so well. But when I look back at that time, those were tough times. And I personally felt this way. I hate God for allowing this into my life. I was mad at God. I wasn't mad at anyone else. I was mad at him to allow these kind of things to go on in my life. And I think that a lot of our bitterness kind of stems to that sometimes. You might be mad at a person or whatever, but really you're ultimately mad at God for allowing that to happen in your life. How could you do that, God? We get mad, we get bitter at God. And there's a tough thinking. We've got to be careful with that. Because we think about others in the world that have done us wrong. We think, why would God bless them? Look how successful they are. They look happy all the time. Everything's going well for them. I'm over here dying. And we got to remember the word of God says that all the time that God blesses everybody, God has mercy on every person. God has forgiveness for every single person, just like he has forgiveness for you. Because you've hurt somebody in life, not intentionally lots of times, but just unintentionally. And if God can forgive you and love you, then he can sure forgive and love those people that have kind of wronged us. Because God is full of grace and he's full of mercy. In life, you know, when we say that, you say, okay, I can understand that. But when it happens, whew, that's hard. Or that marriage didn't work out. How can God allow that to happen? You know, my business failed. How can God? My health is failing, for crying out loud. Where's God in my health, right? We can just get frustrated. The list goes on and on. I wanted to do this, and so we're not going to do this because I think the attendance would be poor, but just track with me for a second. During restriction time, when I was a Hollywood actor in front of this camera, the red light, you know, 5, 4, 3, you're on. I'm like, good morning, you know. It was really crazy. Because you guys weren't here, you're at home watching. And I thought, when we come back, I really would love to have a service, and I think this might go over well. The second thought, I think, is going to bomb shelter, but birthdays, anniversaries, childbirth, all these things that we were not able to celebrate for a few years. Let's have a huge party. Like, how awesome would that be, right? I think some people would attend that. And then also in the midst of that, I was thinking, you know, we lost some things, right? We lost those years of fellowship. We actually lost people during that time. Do you think we could have a special Sunday night service to lament and grieve? Who's in, right? Like who, you know, we got Kleenex boxes, we got all kinds of stuff, you know, who would be into that? And I don't think we'd grieve well. I don't think we lament well. I think we just go right back to the way things were and we kind of just forget about it. And there's that big stain of we haven't really dealt with it. And it's still there nagging at us. It's still there bugging us. And so I just wonder what we would be like if we're able to just spend some time. You know, you think back in the Old Testament, I have fun with these thoughts. It's like, I visualize these things. Like paid people, paid wailers, paid people that just cried all the time. They must have drank a lot of liquid. You know, you're thinking like, you know, if you had them over for like, let's do an interview. Let's see, okay, this happened to me. How do you feel about that? Oh my God. You're like, that was a bit fake. You know, next, you know, like paid people to come and cry with you and during a time of pain. And they would, everything would be out. You didn't go to work. I mean, you might have eaten, but, you know, you're just like, you would grieve and you would give space for that so that you could be free so you can go back to what you're supposed to do. I think we do a poor job as a society today. You know, something happens, you grieve, oh, yeah, that sucked, yeah. You know, let's have a quick drink of water here, we're good to go. Back to work. You know, your business is the same place everywhere you work. You're like, give them a day. You lose a loved one, give them 2 days. Are you crazy? This is nuts. They expect you to come back and be 100%. Like, it's just silly how unrealistic that is, that we have this idea. And again, I just wonder if we could just spend some time and just grieve properly so that we could really understand some things that are going on in our lives. I want to make a really bold statement here, but let me finish this thought process because you might be like, that's it. 4 years, the pastor's out to lunch. I knew this was happening. We're just waiting for the day for it to happen. But let me just make a statement. Let me unpack it for you because the bold statement right out of the gate, you might have be a bit concerned. We might say if God is sovereign, he could have stopped it all. He could have stopped everything that was going to happen to you. He could have stopped all the pain, all these things that you've gone through. The word sovereign doesn't mean that God can do anything he wants. Let me explain that. Please don't write me off on that thought. Let me explain. It means that he is the supreme ruler of the universe. We get that. He's the creator. We understand that. But he can't act outside of his character. We know his character is love. His character is also something else. God in his sovereignty decided that he didn't want robots that would just love him. It's like our children. Right? We can't force them to love us. We actually have to be a good example, and we pray in Jesus' name that they would love us. But they have every right to kick us in the head if they want to. It's their business. They have their own will. And so God gave us a will because he didn't want robots. And so for God to act outside of his character and intervene for you and thinking, well, God will just make everything go well for me in my life. That would actually be outside of his character, as crazy as that thought is, because it would be robbing you of your will. And God didn't give it to you so he could just take it back. He gave it to you so that you would choose him. Isn't that just a deep thought? And the problem was that he gave us a free will is that the very first humanity screwed it up. And we screwed it up. And don't look at other people, look at yourself. We messed it up. Our will, our choices are far from God sometimes, aren't they? So be careful how much you judge others and you point at others because our free will has separated us from God so often. There's death and sickness. And we think, well, God should have done something. You've got to understand again, he has the ability as a supreme ruler, the creator of the world. He could intervene. He could do whatever he wants. But again, it would be taking away your free will. And he will not do that. Does that make sense? That's a bold statement. It's an intense thought. Let me prove it to you. Turn your TV on. Turn the news on. If God was micromanaging, if God was taking people's free will and doing everything that he wanted to do in a sense all the time and not allowing you to make your own personal choice, don't you think it would look a little bit different on the TV? Because there's no way that you can say God is controlling every person to do good all the time and not allowing you to make a free choice that he would get that result. That is wicked and evil and nasty, the things that are going on in this world. The decisions that government is making, all these kind of things we could say. I know, do you understand that deep thought, though? Because I don't want to mislead you and say, oh, God just lets it all go. It's all good. Hell in hand, blah, blah, you know. No, just about this personal thought about your will. You have a choice. God is in control. Absolutely he's in control. It's his creation. It's his everything. You know, he's got under control. But you still have a choice. There's still that one aspect. So again, don't get lost in that whole thought because it's a deep thought, but just that one idea. It's a fallen world that we live in. And if we're not careful, we'll lose perspective of this fallen world and think, well, God should have done something about it. Well, in heaven, like we see in the beginning, he walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. It's perfect. And God's going to restore that in the very end, in eternity. It will be perfect. But in between that time, in this fallen world, there's free will, and free will, people get hurt. Okay, let me go back to that idea of in the garden. If we go back to Genesis chapter 3. I hope you're tracking with me there. Kind of went deep on you there, so just be careful. You can see me after. I'm here Monday to Thursday, 9 to 5, after hours. You got to be in the good books. You know, I'm just joking. I'm having fun with you. Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. There's this conversation. Satan, the devil, the serpent, whatever you want to say, is having a conversation with Eve, which has got to be unique. Imagine having a conversation with the devil. That's an interesting thought. And we think about, ooh, this big horned devil. Like, you'd be like, oh, I don't want to talk to that guy. But he's pretty cunning. He acts in many different ways, and you probably wouldn't even think you're talking to him. In the middle of this garden, this beautiful garden, there's this tree. And God says this in verse 5. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and knowing evil. Sorry, that's what the serpent said to Eve. So we see that idea of knowing good, but also the knowledge of knowing evil. See, God never intended us to know evil. It's not what he created. It's not what he wanted us to experience, but our will, we decided to chase after evil. We decided to do wrong things. And because of that, then he writes this letter to us, reminding us, you can find it in every book in the Bible, of bitterness and deception and frustration and defilement when we free will things into our lives. We do things that are far from God. You know, as a young person, again, I can use all excuses. I didn't know the Lord, you know, till I was 23. All these excuses of like, that's why I did all these bad things. Man, I knew I was doing bad things. I didn't need a book to remind me of that. I knew I was up to no good. And so when I experienced all that, as a loving father having four kids, I thought, I want to try and protect and shelter my kids from that experience. But the reversal of that, though, is, and I felt this as a young kid, I thought, you guys are overprotecting me because you're holding back something. You're keeping something from me. You're not allowing me to have this thing that I want. I can't do the fun that I want. My parents are like, you know, I can't even do the things that I should be doing. And it's the same concept with God, isn't it? God said, there's this tree, and it's going to open up your eyes and your ears to evil. You don't want it. Now, personally, if it was an apple tree, I don't want it. If it was a mango tree, I do want it. I would be just as guilty going to get the mango, you know, like it's going to be delicious. So it's the same thought. Do you understand that? How God's trying to protect us from things, but we willfully go down those roads. Well, I think God was saying, but maybe I've double, and you just kind of rethink it or like reanalyze. Oh, I'm allowed to be offended with this person, and there's these ideas out there, and you keep justifying in your mind, and God said, don't go there. Why are you going there? Don't go there. I want to protect you because I'm your loving heavenly Father. We see here in Isaiah, let's look at a prophetic utterance of this individual Satan, the devil, however you want to go after it. At the end of the year, you guys know pretty well now, most of you, is that I give an end times message. I always feel like it's the end of the year, and at least once a year I should talk about end times, and I would share a verse like this, but I think it's fitting for us this morning, so let's read it together. It's speaking about why the devil is mad at God, and I think we can resonate or relate to this sometimes. So in Isaiah 14, verse 12, it starts, how you have fallen from heaven. So we see, you know, Satan coming out of heaven. O morning star, son of the dawn, you have been cast down. We know the devil was cast out of heaven to earth. You once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, so the devil, Satan said in his heart, look at these I things. I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the most holy, or on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. I. This is the devil. This is why he's mad at God, because he wants to do his will. He wants to do it his way, and he's smarter than God. And I think we can fall into that trap sometimes, can't we? God, how could you allow this to happen? If you only did this, if only I, you know, all these kind of thoughts around there. Satan grew a root of bitterness towards God in that moment, and that's why he was cast down. I want to share a fun picture with you again, another story. I will make it make sense, I promise. When I was in retail management, we had a morning meeting every morning. So I'm the manager. I have to kind of rally the troops, get them all excited. And we actually had a cheer. I do not want to cheer with you, I promise. But, you know, there was this cheer we had to do. We talked about the finances of the yesterday. And we talked about our budget or what our focus was that day. And I thought, these meetings are ludicrous. It's it's 7 in the morning, whatever. And nobody had their coffee yet. I'm thinking, this is boring. So I thought, in my wisdom, you know, 21 years old, basically helping run this multi-million-dollar company, I thought, I'm surprised I get fired for these kind of things. But I thought, let's get a measuring tape out down main aisle. Let's get some sunflower seeds that somebody ripped the bag open of. It's going to claims in the garbage anyways. And let's see who can spit them the furthest. And so, this was prior to COVID, though, don't worry. Yeah. Whoa, 7 feet, man. And I don't know why I could do it. I figured out something in my throat. Watch this, boys. You know, as the manager, I'm going to one-up this guy. Like way down. You have to mop it up later before the store opens. Whatever, it's all good. But in that moment, we were measuring how far we could launch something or affect something or take this little seed of something and see how far it would go. You see where I'm going with this. So we take this little seed of bitterness in ourselves. And how far does it affect us? How much impact does this one little thing have that happened to our lives? And it just impacts so much of our lives. Impacts years of our lives. We miss out on so much sometimes because we're caught up in this idea of bitterness. And sometimes it's even bitter towards God. Isn't that just a crazy thought to think about? And the problem, what happens, and I think the whole point of what I'm trying to teach you today is that if you stay there and you don't allow God to come into your life, it robs you of something else, doesn't it? The fruits of the Spirit are where? They checked out. Think about that. Love? Hard to love something when you're bitter. Joy? I've been in seasons of my life where I'm very unjoyful to be around. Thank God I have a very understanding wife and a very understanding God. Because between the two of them, you're not getting away with Jack. Just so you know. Peace? Like, you don't have any peace here. You can't sleep at night. You're stressed out. You're not thinking about being nice. There's no peace in your life. Patience? Man, I just know, like, when you're just doing something, you hit your... That's it. You know, like, that was the last straw. You know, right? Because you've already had 12 things that have offended you. It just took this little thing that there's a spider. That's it. You know, you're just kicking the wall in. You know, you're like, whatever. You just lose it. Kindness. Then again, you're not thinking about others. You can't be kind to anybody because all you're thinking about is everything that's going on that's wrong in your life. Goodness. You don't want to be good anymore. You're tough to be around. You're just edgy. Don't talk to that guy. You ever been at work where you're just like, you know, Bob's in the back. Don't go back there. You know, don't talk to him today, right? It's like, whoa. Faithfulness. Well, again, when you're so broken and hurt, I think this is something that I did. Again, hopefully this resonates with you. You won't be faithful to things in your life anymore because you'll be like, I deserve this thing. I've given up so much. I've been so generous and all this stuff. And you're like, when's it coming back to me? And you go and chase after it. You give up faithfulness. Gentleness, you lost gentleness a long time ago. And self-control. When you're in those moments, you don't have self-control. You do things and you're like, I hope nobody saw that. Or I hope nobody was listening. God's listening all the time. Let's look at one more story here in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy. So just showing you all around the Bible, there's this concept or this idea of bitterness. And we got to take care of it. So in Deuteronomy chapter 29, we would find in chapter 28, there's this teaching on blessings. If we obey the Lord, there's blessings for us. If we disobey the Lord, there's curses for us. And so now Moses is going to explain, like Jesus would do often in a parable in the New Testament. There would be the story and be like, that's a deep story. And then he would bring explanation to it. So Moses, as our Old Testament kind of example or type and shadow of God or of Jesus, he's going to explain what had just happened. So in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 18, it says this, make sure there is no man or woman, a clan or tribe among you today whose heart turns away from the Lord, our God, to go and worship the gods of other nations. See, little g gods, like, you know, just, you know, worldly gods. Make sure there is no root among you that produces such bitter poison. This is when they're going out, they're growing as a community, as people of the Lord. And he's saying, be careful of this thing. Calling it out way back then. Watch for this root of bitterness that can cause bitter poison. Now, bitter poison here is, you know, we're reading and you see on the screen an NIV version here. You see other translations would say something like this for bitter poison. It would say root-bearing bitterness or wormwood. I'll explain that in just a moment. Or bitter fruit. If there's a root of bitterness in you, if we visualize ourselves as a tree, we're going to produce bitter fruit. You're going to be like, oh, look at that delicious mango. What is that? That is not a mango. That's nasty, right? Or an apple or whatever. You ever had a piece of fruit like that where you're like, oh, yeah. And then you're like, oh, it's like, what is that, you know, in your mouth? Like even the texture, you're like, oh, that's mushy. And you're like, oh, something's are, it's off, right? You can tell it's rotting. You don't want that. But the word here that will go down, we'll run after this idea of wormwood. So wormwood in biblical times, it was a root. It was a bitter root that even when it was around water, you know, you're walking in the desert, having a great time. Oh, I need some water. You take a sip and you're like, oh my, I wonder why the camels weren't drinking that. That's disgusting. So there was this root that was so bitter, it even affected the water. So that the water was gross. And there's a whole bunch of stories about that. But in this idea of this root that makes things bitter, let me look at two stories for you. So let's go to Proverbs, right in the middle of our Bible here. I said that was my last story. It was my second to third last closing statement, final thought idea. There we go. Proverbs chapter 5, and we'll go from 1 to 5 here together. It says, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may perceive knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress dip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. Well, that sounds tempting, but in the end, she is bitter as gall. The word there this is NIV we're reading, but the original word is wormwood. She's bitter as wormwood, nasty, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, like the root of it goes down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. This is this concept idea of an adulteress idea of like, you want something you don't have. But what that causes is a bad root, and it will lead you to destruction. So we can just, you know, cover that over with any kind of sin. There's so many different variations of that. I wonder how many people have given up like their family for this moment of pleasure. How many times we've given up momentary pleasures of eating an obscene amount of chocolate and then we don't feel so good after, you know, these kind of things. It's the root of bitterness, believing that God is holding out on us again. Like, we deserve better, we deserve more. I've given up so much, God. It's my turn to, you know, inherit. It's my turn to enjoy myself, indulge in myself. And God is saying, don't do that. It'll be a root of bitterness in your life. Even just a simple thing, even just a little seed of something. Let's look at Revelation. So we looked at Genesis. We looked at smack right in the middle, Proverbs. Let's go right back to Revelation. It even talks about it here. Because I'm telling you, it's in every book, but we're just going to look at a few here. So Revelation chapter 8. We see in the end times, it even talks about this, God reminding the people. Revelation chapter 8, starting in verse 10, says, "The angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star blazing like a torch fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water." This is not going to be a good day when this goes down. "The name of the star was Wormwood, and a third of the waters turned bitter. Many people died in the waters many people died from the waters that had become bitter." Do you see, even in the end, God is talking about this, that when bitterness comes down and it affects something, it affects a lot of people. Your bitterness isn't just your bitterness. It actually is, like we talked about weeks ago, maybe a month ago, I said, blessings do good deeds because it's a good ripple effect on people. Well, bitterness is the same thing. It has a ripple effect and it is negative around people and you're just breeding negativity. Whoa, that's just a crazy deep thought. Let's finish it off now with this idea. Here's Jesus on the cross. So we have all these Old Testament stories of people. We got Proverbs, some wisdom. We see in the book of Revelation that we've got to deal with bitterness. Let's see how Jesus, because we know that Jesus was tempted in every way. How did he deal with bitterness? So here we go, Matthew. Getting into the Gospels, obviously. Matthew chapter 27, verse 34. It says, they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall, which is a bitter flavoring, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. So Jesus is nailed to the cross. He's in excruciating pain. And they offer him this bitter drink to help him with his pain. And he tastes it, and then he refuses. He refused to drink it. It was this temptation of bitterness, probably maybe the last thing that Jesus ever faced, and he overcame it. He says, I don't want that. I can be bitter. Man, if Jesus had any reason to be bitter, if any person on the planet had any reason to be bitter, it would be Jesus, right? I mean, we'll list some of the things that he went through. We're all going to taste bitterness in life. We can't avoid it. Like, oh, you know, I'm going to just be quiet all the time, just shell myself. I won't talk to this person or that person. You're going to get bitter. You're going to get offended at some point. But what are you going to do with it? Because that the bitterness of like resentment or all these feelings that we got, they're real. But we have to be able to forgive that person. Otherwise, it's going to destroy us and it's going to hurt other people. So what if that person hurts me? They don't ask for forgiveness. Well, the chances of them saying sorry to you is pretty unlikely. It's going to be pretty small. But we got to do what Jesus did because those people didn't tell Jesus. So sorry, Jesus. Sorry about that nail in your hand. You know, sorry you're hanging up there dying to, you know, they didn't ask for forgiveness. And listen to what Jesus did as he's hanging there dying. He's looking at all these people, spitting on him, mocking him, making fun of him. It says this. Let's go to Luke's gospel. So that was through Matthew's perspective. Let's go look through Luke's perspective in Luke chapter 23, verse 34. It says, Jesus said, Father, kill them. Father, smoke them out. Father, for crying out loud, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. People that hurt you, lots of times they don't know what they're doing. It's not intentional. It's not even really towards you sometimes, but we take it as an offense and we take it on. And we got to be like Jesus here. They didn't ask for forgiveness, but he made a choice because he has what? He's got a free will. You have a free will to forgive people. Choose forgiveness. Choose to let them go. You know, think about this. Jesus was mocked. He was spit on. He was beat. He was whipped. His closest friends, his disciples, turned his back, ran away. People insulted him. They played games over his clothes, but he never became bitter. What an example. What have people done to us? Do you understand that Jesus went through it, and he went through it way worse than you did, and he chose forgiveness? Whew. Wow, that's a powerful thought. I have been had the blessing to be around the church in leadership capacity for over 20 years. I am so blessed to be able to work with people and help people and counsel people. And often people go, what does the pastor do all week? Well, there's lots of things he does. and helping people is usually the highest on the priority. But I have seen so many people completely change, even their face, the way they carry themselves, when they get free of this. I've seen people just come in just furious and just like ready to just, I'm going to quit. I'm going to give up. All these kind of words and this terminology. And then them just actually getting the peace of God come in their lives and say, I have to forgive this person. And they walk, they, oh, wow. The yoke, you know, we're yoked. There's this heavy burden. We carry this backpack around of unforgiveness. It is heavy and exhausting to carry. But when you're free from that, when you get released of that, you honestly feel like, oh, man, I feel like I got a jump in my step today, you know. You just feel a little bit lighter. You feel a little bit, there's a bit more joy, right? You're thinking, like, you see somebody in that, you know, your waitress or something, like, let's just double tip them today, right? You're just in a grocery store, like, you know, have you ever done this before? It freaks people out. Don't do it too often. It's super funny. You're in the grocery store lineup, and the person in front of you is trying to, like, collect their coins and their nickels, thinking they don't have a lot of food. You can see it's all no-name brand stuff. You're like, I'll pay you for your food. It totally freaks them out. They go, oh, no, don't do that, right? They're all like, you know, I couldn't accept anything like that. But you just feel like being generous. You're like, no, no, let's put some chocolate on this belt too, like maybe some gum. You need a pop, right? You want to just, you just all of a sudden there's a different thought process because you're free. If you're not free, you stand in the lineup like this, like, next, next. You're not even thinking about that. All you're thinking about is just yourself. You're just, I got to say, I'm selfish. I've been like that. Selfish so often because I'm just caught up in my own offenses, caught up in my own bitterness, caught up in my own frustrations. Man, if we had allowed people to speak into our lives, we would have all given up by now. But allow Jesus, allow God to speak into your life, and you'll run the race well. You'll finish well. You'll have this unexperiential, like, joy and peace that you can't put into practice on your own. Whoa, isn't that a great thought? Let's close in prayer together, and then we're going to worship together. So, Father, this morning, we just, I didn't know what to say, Lord. Just so thankful for your word. It speaks so clearly of your truths, your biblical ideas that you want us to receive. And so, Father, this morning, I just pray in Jesus' name that we would receive it well. Father, any root of bitterness, any unforgiveness that we have, would we give it up to you? Would we, as we sung this morning, even just lay it at the foot of the cross, just give it over to you, Father? We don't want to carry this anymore. Father, even as a church, I just ask, God, that you would forgive us as a church for our bitterness and unforgiveness and distrust of you. Father, we want a church that's rooted in a firm foundation in your word, that's led by your Holy Spirit. We want to be vessels. We want to be messengers. We want to be missionaries. We want to do what you've called us to do. And we cannot do that without you. And we cannot do that as we're bound up in bitterness. Would you set us free, Jesus? God, would you set us free in Jesus' name? Would your Holy Spirit come and convict us and set us free? Father, we want to walk in obedience. We want to walk well. Feel like we're stumbling around sometimes, but we want to be free of it. So we give it up to you. We don't want to carry it anymore. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.